Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, January 1st, 2025, and Happy New Year, everybody, and this is a good way to start. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, once again, is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, Steps of Christ, a beautiful little book about Jesus written by Ellen G. White, and we are ready to start the chapter called Consecration on page 43 of the book, Steps to Christ. So let's join together with God as we study His Word. Consecration, page 43. God's promise is, ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. The whole heart must be yielded to God, or the change can never be wrought in us by which we are restored to His likeness. Now, when we talk about the heart is the seat of the emotions, which is part of the mind. And so when we talk about the emotions, we're talking about the mind. The seat of the intellect is the mind. The seat of the emotions is the heart. And so we're talking about everything that's going on in our head, if you will, when we talk about either the heart or the mind. So when we're talking about the heart here, and we're talking about the seat of the emotions, let's take a look and see what she has to say. We'll read this again. The whole heart, that would be the heart and the mind, I'm guessing, must be yielded to God, or the change will never be wrought on us by which we can be restored to His likeness. By nature, we are alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition in such words as these, dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. No soundness in it. We are held fast in the snare of Satan. Notice it said the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. So we're talking about the seat of the intellect and as well as the seat of the emotions. And by the way, no decision is ever made without involving the emotions. So God needs to speak to our emotions, and we need to be emotionally involved in what God is doing in our lives. So backing up, it says, the whole heart is sick and the whole heart, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And then it says, no soundness in it, that is in the heart. We are held fast by in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him at his will, Ephesians 2 verse 1, Isaiah 1 verse 5 and 6, and 2 Timothy 2:26. Then she says, God desires to heal us, to set us free. But since this requires an entire transformation, a renewing of our whole nature, we must yield ourselves wholly to him. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. All right, let me read that again. And now bear in mind when we're talking about the soul is actually our mind. So when we talk about the soul, we're talking about the mind, which is the seat of the intellect, and the emotions would be involved as well. So when we're talking about the soul. The soul must submit to God. All right, let's back up to the beginning of that paragraph. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. Well, let's go to another book that we have written by Ellen White called Christ's Object Lessons. And she expands on this just a little bit in Christ's Object Lessons. So let's just take a look at what she has to say here. On page 60 of Christ's Object Lessons, we will begin at the second full paragraph where it says, "And bring forth fruit." She says, "Those who, having heard the word, keep it," that is to cherish it, "will bring forth fruit in obedience." Now, we've heard people say, all we need to do is try as hard as we can and God will accept that. Well, we need to try harder than we can. It is impossible for us to bring on fruits of righteousness. God is the only one who can do that. And so it says, "Those who, having heard the word, cherish it," that is God's word. Now we're talking about God's word, and remember, God's word has an inherent within it the power to create what it says. So what it is saying in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," or "is light," the light is coming, and there is no, it's coming while it's being said, and that's the power of God's word. So if we cherish God's word, we will bring forth fruit in obedience, because Christ will do that in us. Then it says, "The word of God received into the soul," into the mind, "will be manifest in good works. Its results will be seen in a Christ-like character and life." So we don't have to go about doing good works. We just simply give ourselves to the Lord and give our will to Him and let Him have His way in our lives. And those good works will come because Christ will bring them, and He will dwell in us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we need to do? Receive the Word of God into our minds, into our soul. Then it says, middle of the paragraph, "Christ said of Himself, 'I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, my law is within my heart, the seat of the emotions.'" And that's from Psalm 40, verse 8. Then he says, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me," John 5:30. And the scripture says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked," 1 John 2, verse 6. So what that's saying here is that, you know, we don't have to do God's will in order to abide in Him. We just need to abide in Him, and then we will walk. And so he's saying, if you say that you abide in Christ, then you will prove that by walking the walk, because Jesus will then be in you. If you say you abide in Christ and you're not really abiding in Christ, then you're not really walking the walk. And so if you're not walking the walk, regardless of what you say, what's really happening is that you are not abiding in Christ. And that's what that statement is saying right there. So, "He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked," and will, if it's really true, he will do the walk. Then it says, "The word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated traits of character and his habits of life." So it comes in collision with what we want. God's word often comes in collision with what we want. And it says, "But the good ground hearer in receiving the word accepts all its conditions and requirements. His habits, customs, and practices are brought into submission to God's word." And so when we submit to God's word, we are allowing Him to come in and change our habits and our customs and our practices. That's what that's all about. Then it says, in his view, the commands of finite, erring man sink into insignificance beside the word of the infinite God. With a whole heart, with undivided purpose, he is seeking the life eternal, and at the cost of loss, persecution, or death itself, he will obey the truth. And he brings forth fruit with patience. None who receive God's word are exempt from difficulty and trial. But when affliction comes, the true Christian does not become restless, distrustful, or despondent. Okay, so we need to wait with patience for God to bring this fruit into our lives, even though we have given ourselves to Him and we are relying upon His Word to accomplish that in us. We need to be patient and let God work it out in His own schedule and His own timing. And we don't need to become impatient and run ahead of God and try to do things on our own, because we won't be able to do it. We will be a decided failure every time. And then it says, top of page 61, though we cannot see the definite outcome of affairs or discern the purpose of God's providences, we are not to cast away our confidence, that is, confidence in God. Remembering the tender mercies of the Lord, we should cast our care upon Him and with patience wait for His salvation. Through conflict, the spiritual life is strengthened. Trials well borne will develop steadfastness of character and precious spiritual graces. So when you're having a hard time, it helps me often, if not all the time, to say, this too shall pass. And to realize that God has our back, He is in control, He's taking care of us, and we need to give God a chance to do His will in our lives. So, backing up to the beginning of that paragraph, it says, through conflict, the spiritual life is strengthened. Trials well borne will develop steadfastness of character and precious spiritual graces. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often measures best amid storm clouds and darkness. Let me read that again. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amid storm clouds and darkness. So we need to be patient in allowing God to work His works in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily lives. The next paragraph says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain, James 5, verse 7. Now, what that is saying is that the husbandman is the farmer. The farmer plants the seed, and he waits for God to do His work. He plants the seed, and then he needs the early rain to bring that seed into germination. And then all summer long, he's waiting for the harvest to grow, to the fruit to grow and to ripen. And then at the end of just before the harvest, he needs what's called the latter rain to bring that fruit to maturity so it can be harvested. Okay, so let's read that again. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain, James 5, verse 7. So, in like manner, the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition in his life of the Word of God. Often, when we pray for the graces of the Spirit, God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits. Have you ever tried to learn to play a musical instrument? Or to learn anything, you have to practice it. And the saying goes, practice makes perfect, but the actuality, it's perfect practice that makes perfect. And so we need to allow God to lead us and guide us in our practice sessions, if you will. All right, backing up just a little. So the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition in his life of the Word of God. Often when we pray for the graces of the Spirit, God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits, but we do not understand His purpose and wonder and are dismayed. Yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Let me read that again. Yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Now, here's our part. If you want to know what to do, if you want to know what your part in all of this is, it's right here. Our part is to receive God's Word. And remember, that's the Word that's creative. It has creative power in it. And when He is speaking, He is creating what He's speaking while He is saying it. And so she says, our part is to receive God's word and to hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. So let's remember that our part is to receive God's word, his creative word, and to hold it fast, that is to cherish it, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. Not by us, because we're yielding to the control of God here. We're yielding to the control of God's creative word. And so it's not us that's doing it, it's God that's doing it. So we can go back to Steps to Christ, page 43. And all that I read in Christ's Object Lessons is to explain this last paragraph. So let's go back to the paragraph that starts, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. In other words, we are our own worst enemy. Then it says, the yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. In other words, we have to give up our own preconceived ideas. But the soul or the mind must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. And what do we submit to? God's holy word, his creative word, to create his righteousness in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily experience. All right, going on, it says, the government of God is not, as Satan would make it appear, founded upon a blind submission and unreasoning control. It appeals to the intellect and the conscience. Come now and let us reason together, is the Creator's invitation to the beings he has made, Isaiah 1:18. God does not force the will of his creatures. He cannot accept an homage that is not willingly and intelligently given. A mere forced submission would prevent all real development of mind or character. It would make man a mere automaton, a machine, if you will. Such is not the purpose of the Creator. He desires that man, the crowning work of his creative power, shall reach the highest possible development. He sets before us the height of blessing to which he desires to bring us through his grace. He invites us to give ourselves to him that he may work his will in us. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin or to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So we have a choice, dear friend. We can choose who we want. We can choose. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin or to share the glorious liberty. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So that is our choice. It doesn't just happen automatically. It is our choice. We need to choose God, we will otherwise choose the devil. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if there's something that's separating us from God and we give ourselves to him, that has to go. Those things that are causing us to be apart from him will have to leave somehow or another. And so she says, in giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Hence the Savior says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:13. So do we need to give up everything that we have? Well, in a sense, yes. We let Christ have control of it, and he will separate from us those things that are separating us from him, and he will allow us to keep or to cherish those things that he wants us to have that are good for us. All he wants is for those things that are good for us. He does not ask us to give up anything that is good for us. He only asks us to give up those things that are evil, that are bad for us. Now, we don't necessarily know all the time what those things are. And so what we do is we give up everything to him and let him choose and sort between the things that we do and the things that we like, and let him choose which ones that we can retain that will be good for us. And let him take away those things that are not good for us. And that's what it's talking about. So it says, in giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Hence the Savior says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many. The love of money, the desire for wealth, is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But these slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. So just, you know, trust God to choose between those things that are good for you and those things that are bad, and let him have everything. And I have learned from my own experience that you don't, you know, even the things that you enjoy, even the things that you want, unless you give them up, they're not really yours. And you find out if you give them up and they come back to you, now they are yours. God has said, this is what I want you to have, and this is yours. And believe it or not, it happened between my wife and I years and years ago. There are those, going on, in the last paragraph on page 44, there are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law. Oh, we call that, there's a name for that, we call that the old covenant. All that you say, we will do. You can count on us, Lord. Consider it done. We've got this covered. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is that God will write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. And how difficult is it to do what is on our heart in the seat of the emotions and on our mind, the seat of the intellect? It's already in there. How hard is it to do those things? It will come out. You can't stop it. And so it says, there are those who profess to serve God. They say they do, while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character and secure salvation. So they're relying on themselves, not on God, and they have nothing in themselves to accomplish this. Then it says, their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ. Let that sink in. But they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. So they're doing that because they want to get something. When you work, you do things because you want to receive something in return. What do we call that? Wages. So if we're doing it to receive something, then we are earning wages. And the wages of sin is, guess what? Death. So if we're trying to do God's will to earn something, we are actually earning death. That's the only possible thing that can come from that. All right. So backing up, it says, their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him. We will just cling to Jesus. And in the contemplation of him, that is Christ, self will be forgotten. Pause on that for just a moment. If we cling to Christ, if we cleave to him, if our hearts are so filled with love for him that we cleave to him, we will forget about all our petty wants and allow Christ to roam freely in our hearts and in our minds. Then it says, love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer with earnest desire. Now, how hard is it to do something if you earnestly desire it? Not very hard, is it? With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. They manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. So now you learn the difference between the Old Covenant, which we just described, mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery, and the New Covenant, which is Christ dwelling in the heart, writing his laws on our hearts and minds. That's the difference between salvation and death. All right, we're at the middle of page 45. Christ's object lessons. Excuse me. Steps to Christ, page 45. Do you feel that it is too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? Let that sink in for just a moment. What have we received from him? The Son of God gave all, life and love and suffering, for our redemption. And can it be that we, the unworthy objects of so great love, will withhold our hearts from him? Every moment of our lives we have been partakers of the blessings of his grace, and for this very reason we cannot fully realize the depths of ignorance and misery from which we have been saved. Can we look upon him whom our sins have pierced, and yet be willing to do despot to all his love and sacrifice? In view of the infinite humiliation of the Lord of glory, shall we murmur because we can enter into life only through conflict and self-abasement? Now, she's talking about what Christ gave for our salvation. What did he give? Well, first of all, he was God in heaven, the second in the Godhead, sitting on the throne, being ministered to by angels, worshipped by angels, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, the whole universe he has created. That's where he was. And then he made the decision to become a human being. And most of the Christian world has been thinking about that the last few days, that Christ became a human being. And he gave up what he had in heaven so that he could come here to this dark, sinful planet and become a baby born in a stable. But that's just the beginning. Then he grew up. He was constantly being hounded by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he was persecuted by the devil. Spent 40 days in the wilderness defeating sin to the devil himself, and then conquering sin there, and then went to the cross, gave up the hope of his own eternal life. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And eternal life is being connected with the only source of life, which is God. And giving that up was to not be able to see that he would be resurrected after he died. And so he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father could not be by his Son's side because Jesus had to die that second death of eternal separation from the Father. And so all Christ could see on the cross was oblivion. He did not know he was going to be resurrected. He did not know that he would have eternal life. He gave all that up. And then he said, just before he died he died the second death there when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died that eternal death, and then he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and then died the first death. So he was trusting in the Father all the way through, as we can also do. All right, so let's back up a little bit. Middle of page 45, beginning of the paragraph, do you feel that it is too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? Well, he gave him his own existence. He gave us his own existence. He gave us the hope of he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that which is his existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. So that's the answer to the question. Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? The Son of God gave all life and love and suffering for our redemption. And can it be that we, the unworthy objects of so great love, will withhold our hearts from him? Every moment of our lives we have been partakers of the blessings of his grace, and for this very reason we cannot fully realize the depths of ignorance and misery from which we have been saved. Can we look upon him whom our sins have pierced? It was our sins that put him on the cross. And yet be willing to do despite to all his love and sacrifice? In view of the infinite humiliation of the Lord of glory, shall we murmur because we cannot enter into life only through self, shall we murmur because we can enter into life only through conflict and self-abasement? The inquiry of many a proud heart is, why need I go in penitence and humiliation before I can have the assurance of my acceptance with God? I point you to Christ. He was sinless, and for more than this, he was the Prince of Heaven. But in man's behalf, he became sin for the human race. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. So he was numbered with the transgressors. He was put on the cross as for blasphemy, which, by the way, the penalty for blasphemy was stoning, not crucifixion. He was put on the cross for blasphemy. He was treated as a transgressor. Then he bore our sin, all of us, and made intercession for the transgressors, which is you and me. Well, top of page 46, it says here, but what do we give up when we give all? Good question, isn't it? A sin-polluted heart. Well, that's not worth keeping, is it? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love. Remember now, the heart is the seat of the emotions, so we're giving up our emotions to him. And then it says, and yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it. What do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify. God does not require us to give up anything that it is for our best interest to retain. By the way, that's the beginning of the next paragraph. Let me read that sentence again. God does not require us to give up anything that it is for our best interest to retain. In other words, he will not take those things away. He'll take our sin and evilness away, but not anything that's our best interest to retain. Then it says, in all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. Now, we need to underline that. It says, would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best and who plans for the good of his creatures. The path of transgression is the path of misery and destruction. So it's hard to go against God's will. It's hard to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's hard to kick against the Holy Spirit who is guiding us and leading us into pathways of righteousness. It's not easy to fight against the Holy Spirit. So it says the path of transgression is the path of misery and destruction. It is a mistake to entertain the thought that God is pleased to see his children suffer. All heaven is interested in the happiness of man. Our Heavenly Father does not close the avenues of joy to any of His creatures. The divine requirements call upon us to shun these indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment, that would close us to the door of happiness in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say you're standing next to a buzzsaw, for example, or a chainsaw or whatever. You may be out working in the woods or whatever, and you've got this chainsaw. What happens if you touch that chainsaw while it's running? Not good, right? Not very good. Now, let me ask you this. If we think it's a good idea to touch that chainsaw while it's running, and somebody else thinks that's not a good idea, and they grab your hand away from it in order to prevent that from happening, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? That would be a good thing, right? Well, that's it. What God is doing in your hearts today. It says that the divine requirements call upon us to shun those indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment. Well, there you go. What God wants to take us away from is suffering and disappointment. And the ironic thing about it is that sometimes we have to go through some suffering and through disappointment in order to have our characters developed, but not by touching a running chainsaw. That's not the kind of suffering and disappointment God wants us to have. The suffering and disappointment comes from us giving up our preconceived ideas and allowing our wills to be connected with God's will when that's not our general way of thinking. And to allow that change of mind, to allow the giving up of preconceived ideas in order to let God have control of our hand to keep it from touching that chainsaw. So, the divine requirements call upon us to shun those indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment, that would close to us the door of happiness and heaven. I like to say right here that there are many people who want to go to heaven, but they don't want to do the things that the people do in heaven. So why do they want to go to heaven? If they don't want to do what's going on in heaven, why would they want to go to heaven? And yet they say they want to go, but they don't want to do the things that are there. Well, what would happen if they actually got into heaven and they wanted to do their own thing and didn't want to do the things in heaven? Would they be happy? They would be in torture, wouldn't they? And so God wants us to be happy in heaven, but He knows that the things that we are doing, or the things that we want to do, the things that we think are not going to bring us happiness, why not take those things away? So just say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You take these things away, take these thoughts away from me that will take me down and take me to the lake of fire or whatever it is, grind my hand up in the chainsaw, whatever it is. I would rather have Your things than my things that I think I want to do. And that's where the struggle comes. All right, backing up to that sentence again, the divine requirements call upon us to shun those indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment, that would close to us the door of happiness in heaven. The world's Redeemer accepts men as they are, with all their wants, imperfections, and weaknesses. Now don't stop there, because there are a lot of people who believe that God will accept us as we are, and so we don't have to change. Nothing has to happen in our lives. We can still keep going after our wanton displeasure and all of that, thinking that that's what we really need or really want. We can just continue to do that, and we don't have to have a Christ-like character, because He accepts us the way we are. He just loves us. Well, He does love you, dear friend, but He doesn't want you to go through suffering and disappointment coming to heaven and being in torture because you can't do the things you want to do. He's not going to allow that to happen to you. All right, so here it says, the world's Redeemer accepts men as they are, with all their wants and imperfections and weaknesses, And he will not only cleanse from sin and grant redemption through his blood, but will satisfy the heart longing of all who consent to wear his yoke, to bear his burden. Those who are willing to give up their preconceived ideas, he will, what does it say? Satisfy their heart longings. In other words, the things that we used to think that we want, we will now abhor. The things that we used to think we abhorred, we will now want and appreciate. Our hearts have changed. Our minds have changed. We have been converted, if you will. Then it says, it is his purpose to impart peace and rest to all who come to him for the bread of life. He requires us to perform only those duties that will lead our steps to heights of bliss to which the disobedience can never attain. Those who are disobedient, those who are not, by the way, the word obey in both the Old and New Testament, the word that's translated obey, God, we're paying close attention to his creative word and letting it work in our lives. That's what obedience means. All right, so let's read it that way. He requires us to perform only those duties that will lead our steps to heights of bliss to which the disobedient can never attain. The true joyous life of the soul is to have Christ formed within the hope of glory. That is Jesus dwelling in our hearts and in our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing his will in us. All right, page 47, first full paragraph. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? And that's a good question. You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. All right, ever try to pick up a rope made out of sand? It just falls through your fingers, right? Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. Pretty descriptive. You cannot control your thoughts. You cannot control your impulses. You cannot control your affections. I added a few words, but they're there. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. You cannot control any of those things. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power of the nature of man. That is the will. The power of decision or of choice, that's what the will is. So let's read it again. You need to understand, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. By the way, God died so we could have that power of choice. If we didn't have the power of choice, he wouldn't have needed to die. And if he didn't die, we wouldn't have the power of choice. That's the way it works. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Well, let's go to our Bibles. She's quoting from Scripture now. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And a lot of people make a mistake here in reading this, and so let's look at this and protect ourselves against making this mistake. And we were talking about the Old Covenant, man deciding to make his life right with God in his own way. I can do this. I have the ability. I can accomplish this. All right, verse 12, Philippians 2. We'll read verse 12 and then pause at that point. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, now remember that's listening to God's word, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, so there, that sounds like the old covenant, right? And if we stop right there, that's exactly what we're going to think. But notice what it says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you're not sure you want to give your life to the Lord, then simply say, Lord, take my will and order my will and give me the desire to be with you. And he will do that. For it is God which worketh, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We don't accomplish it. We have no ability along those lines. All right. So let's go back to page 47 of Christ Object. Why do I keep saying Christ Object Lessons? Steps to Christ. Page 47. Middle of that paragraph, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power of the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Well, we just read about how we can give our will to God. Just let him have it. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him, your thoughts in harmony with him. And so God will draw your mind into those lines of thought if you just simply say, yes, I'd rather have you. Then it says, very last line on page 47, desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. In other words, you can want these things and you should. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. In other words, we have no way that we can make these things happen. So desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. And that would be to God's creative word that is creating righteousness in us. They do not now choose to be Christians. I think this is probably true in anything that we want to try to do in life. If we want to be a success, we must first choose to be successful. And if we choose to be successful, then everything in our thinking and everything that we cause ourselves to do or want ourselves to do, it will be given to Christ, and then he will work that in our lives. But if we're wanting to be successful in anything, whether it's chopping wood or writing a story or whatever it is, it's not going to happen until we emotionally, through our hearts, choose to accomplish it. We must not just desire, but be determined to have it come forth. And if we choose to accomplish it, and we are determined to have a successful outcome, we will go to whatever source we need to go to accomplish, to get the strength and the power to accomplish the task. And if we desire the righteousness of God, the only way that we can get it is to be determined to go to the one who has that righteousness and has that power to make us righteous. The only way that can happen is if we choose to give up our own ideas, because we can't do it. were the wrong person to go to for righteousness, and choose to go to the one who can provide the righteousness so that we can have the success that we need. So if we're determined to have this happen, we will go to the source of what we need to accomplish it. The last paragraph, page 48. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to yield, to hold you steadfast, and thus, though through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. So if we're determined to have the righteousness of God, if we're determined to have a life that will honor Him, then we will go to the source of that life. And let's read the last paragraph one more time. Through the right exercise of the will to determine to have this happen in our hearts and in our minds. And if we don't have that, where do we go? We go to God to give us the will to do it, that determination. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. That is by God. He will make that change. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus, through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even unto the life of faith. My dear friend, would you call that good news? I would. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who is our source of strength and power and righteousness. We pray, Lord, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we plead with you, Father, that this will happen. This is what we want today. This is what we want in our lives. Take us now, as evil and as bad as we are. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.